So grateful to be in this very place. I had the opportunity to preach here last year, and y'all were mad encouraging to me and my family. I was not able to bring the whole crew with me this time around, but I do have my son, Aaron. So y'all can say, what's up, Aaron? That's my homie. Like, we have a blast. I was telling first service, he's just one of them like funny dudes. And like, you know how they like funny as a kid, but you're like laughing at him. Like, you know what I mean? But man, like, he's turned into a comedian. Like, he's just a hilarious dude. Loves music, and he loves the Lord. He's actually made it through the entirety of the 66 books of the canon. And so. So that's an encouragement to you if you haven't yet done that. Maybe this is the year to start now. You don't got to wait till January 1st. You can start now and trek through the scriptures. I am coming here from Orlando, Florida. We have planted a church called New Creation Fellowship Church in Orlando, Florida. So if you're ever going to Disney, you could just make a stop on Sunday to our church, New Creation Fellowship. It's a really cool thing that I think that the Lord is doing right now there. And man, I am so grateful for your pastor, Steve Besner. He has been a mentor of mine for years, and he has had a greater impact on me than he would even know. We've always been at a distance, but that distance has never taken away the impact he's made on my life. And so can y'all praise God for your pastor and your leadership. He probably hated that I was doing that, but it's cool. He's not here, so I could do that. He has given me the opportunity to preach the word of God to you, and I take this very, very seriously. So if you can grab your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Let's do it like this, if you don't mind. It's only going to be two verses, so you don't got to stand for a long time. Can y'all stand up as I read two verses? Just in honor of the word of God. Now, I'm going to preach through the entire text, but I wanted to put before you these two verses that I think sums up the entirety of this passage. And this will be the heartbeat of what we will see throughout the text. So Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says this: about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And then verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. That is, I believe, the heartbeat of the text. And maybe if you grew up in a different generation, y'all might say something like, if you can't stand the heat, get out that kitchen, right? That just means like, yo, you can't take the pressure of whatever the situation is. In today's day and age, especially in the hoods I've been a part of, we say something like this: you don't want that smoke. You don't want that smoke. And if I could tag this text anything, I would entitle it, nobody want that smoke with God. Nobody want that smoke with God. Why don't you join me in a word of prayer before we begin? Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Triumphant King and God, cornerstone, rock of ages, Christ alone. You're such a profound God, inexhaustible, unchanging, yet present, so present. Present enough to weep with those who are weeping. Lord, we want to know you more. So I pray that you would teach us not just to know about you,
But would you show us who you are? Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We pray that you would show up in power, transform lives. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you can take your seat. You can take your seat. Growing up, I was just one of them kids that love competition. I couldn't get enough of it. I was that sibling that many of you older siblings couldn't stand. I was always playing with my older brother, and at some point, I always had to win. We were playing with action figures and Ninja Turtles. I would always be the turtles. There's literally four to choose from. I only got one older brother, and I still had to be all the turtles, and he always had to be Shredder. This is a real story, bro. We would play Monopoly, and true story, we would play Monopoly, and you know, we would buy on the first time around. If I did not get Boardwalk, I would cry until we restarted the game, until I got Boardwalk. Something about competition, y'all. And I thought it was something that would pass when I was younger, but as I got older, even as I found myself in Christian community, in the fellowship of believers, my wife, I realized, is just as competitive as I am. And we would have our time of small group time, you know, supposed to be godly and Christian, and we would play Taboo. Bad News Bears, y'all. Taboo is an arguing game. And you can always have house rules, and all the house rules would fit my liking and my victory. So I was just a competition head. And I remember being like that in hoops until I went to Temple University. I didn't make the team, but in the summers, the team would, you know, grab a few guys who were good enough to, you know, hoop with them. And so we would play. And I thought I was nice in basketball until I played against Deontay Christmas. And I realized in that moment, yeah, I don't really want that smoke. Anybody a Chicago Bulls fan? All right, and I remember in 1992, and I was 4 years old, and I remember, this is the first finals I ever remember. There was a lot of talk, and I don't remember all the talk, but they were talking about who's the best shooting guard in the league, Michael Jordan or Clyde Drexler? And so it took all of one game to prove which one is the best. Michael Jordan showed up game one, and he scored 35 points in the first half. And the Blazers quickly realized, yeah, they don't want that smoke. They don't want that smoke. I said all of that to say that oftentimes we could compete with our peers, and we could think that we want the smoke with them. We could think that we could stand the heat. We could think that we are fit for the fight. But this text is tailored to teach us that while you might be really powerful amongst your peers, you really don't want that smoke with God. And this is an encouragement for believers who are tied with Yahweh, but this is a warning to unbelievers who are still opposed to him. I was just recently on a trip preaching the gospel. We were in North Carolina. And in one of my times of break, I was eating a little something with my homie, and a dude came by. And I don't know if you ever been in this moment, but my friend is an evangelist. I ain't feel like evangelizing. So he decides to want to share Jesus with this dude. So I was like, fine, you know what I mean? It was really like that. That was my attitude. I feel bad about it. It was an old head, and I could tell he came out of the joint. He was a talker, too. And so I was like, dang, he gonna do it. And sure enough, he's like, hey, you got a church in town? I'm like, here we go. And so the dude begins to talk, and it was heartbreaking as he began to talk, because all of us don't know the day that our name is gonna be called to come home, to meet our maker. And as a believer, it is really a homecoming, but as an unbeliever, you are gonna have to meet your maker who you are opposed to. And this brother was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And he was so defiant, we will come back to this word, to Jesus, that he said to us, if it turns out Jesus is true, I'll get to the gate and I'll just pay off Peter and he'll get me in. And he said it with such a stubbornness, a resolve, an arrogance, that it broke my heart. And the only thing that could well up in me is that, bro, you really don't want that smoke with our God. You don't want that smoke. There are some of us who are coming into this place and they think they want this smoke with God. You might think that you want that smoke, and this text is gonna teach you, you really don't want it. Many have tried and failed and they've learned. Nobody wants that smoke with God. We're gonna see three pieces in this text: a defiant church, a dynamic God, and a defeated enemy. I pray that as we rock through this text, if you are a believer, you will be encouraged, and as an unbeliever, you will feel the warning. We begin with the defiant church. Verse 1 through 5 gives this to us. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands. Say violent. Hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. We saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. That was a feast in Judaism. And when he had seized him, put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer, say prayer, for him was made to God by the church. This is a defiant church. And they're defiant for two reasons. Though they are persecuted, they keep on preaching. And though they are persecuted, they keep on praying. And my hope is that Houston Northwest would be a defiant church. That we might not experience the same kind of persecution here, but you will experience various kinds of persecution if you are associated with the Messiah. He promised it to us, and he ain't a liar. If they hated me, they will hate you. So you will experience persecution. And if nothing else, the persecution and suffering we experience as believers is what Richard Gaffin would say is a kind of suffering of being homesick. That things are not the way that they should be or will be when Jesus returns. So we will experience persecution. The question is, will we keep preaching and praying? Will we hold to the same message? I have seen in various times in my short lifetime, y'all, that things have happened in society and culture has a response to it. And because the church is often playing catch up to culture, the church has to adopt the opinions of culture to respond to these issues of culture. And yet what the church will do is tag a scripture to it and call it Christian. But that's preaching opinion, not the scriptures. What this church was preaching was the word of God and the gospel of one Messiah, the only one who died, rose again, and came back to talk about it. So they defiantly proclaimed Jesus. I want you to see Peter and John. They went to the dude at the gate, remember this? And they healed him. They said, silver and gold we don't have, so get up in the name of Jesus. And dude just got up, went around jumping and carrying on, celebrating. You would too. Everybody went nuts. Crowd goes wild. Then they keep preaching Jesus, so they get arrested. You know what happened when they got arrested? They told them, yo, this is what's wild. They never had a problem with the healing. They say, just don't mention that name, though. Can I just say this in our day and age? There were a lot of schools that were once Christian schools. Now they're just schools. A lot of hospitals that were once Christ-centered hospitals. Now they're just hospitals. And there were a lot of people who were once, here it is, Christ-centered people, and now they're just people. Do-gooders in the name of doing good, not in the name of the name that is above all names. But the defiant church just kept talking about that name. They could not stop exalting Jesus Christ. I don't care what you, Peter, James was like, you decide. Is it better to do what God want or you? You pick. As for us, we can't help but to talk about what we have seen and heard. Do you have that same defiant attitude when it comes to proclaiming Jesus? But not only did they keep preaching, they kept praying. My grandmother comes to mind when I think about the praying church who had to deal with deep South segregation in a way that I can't even describe. Still to this day, handling her business. Missionary, minister, but more than anything, she a prayer warrior. Stuff be happening in my life, huh? I know what it is. Grandma talking to God again. Are you defiant in your prayers? That brother I shared the gospel with was defiant against God. I want a church who is defiant because of God. Are we a defiant church who keeps preaching and keeps praying in the midst of persecution? My prayer is that Houston Northwest would be that. But the church was defiant because their God was dynamic. We have a defiant church because we have a dynamic God. And when I say dynamic, I don't mean dynamic because he does a lot of things. What I specifically mean is dynamic in the sense that the Greek word brings out dunamis or dynamis. It's the word for power in the Greek New Testament. And this word is a beautiful word that doesn't just mean simply like, and everybody will say like dynamite. No, like, it's not just that. It means capability, ability. And when it comes to our God, he has so much capability that impossibility looks like light work. His power in this text, you will see, is the power to rescue, to reunite, and it is a power that should be reported. Notice the text, please, and notice how beautiful Luke's details is. Remember, this is God, the Holy Spirit, who gave us these details. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, that's Peter, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. He was sleeping. Verse 6, remember, he was sleeping. He was sleeping in prison. Verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. That word for struck can actually literally be translated kicked. Anybody need to be kicked to woke up, be woke up? All them deep sleepers? Get up quickly. And chains fell off his hands. Notice the power of God. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. You ever had kids who like deep sleepers too? When you knocked out, this is all because of, this is what Luke's trying to show us. When you knocked out, you need details. Somebody wake you up, like brush your teeth. Brush your teeth. No, I didn't say brush your hair. Brush your teeth. Don't brush your teeth with your hairbrush. Like brush your teeth. Like you need details because when you're knocked out, your mind is fuzzy. So Luke is really trying to convey to us just how asleep Peter is. Verse 9. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. I love that. You ever been so asleep where reality and dreamland is just like mixed? But thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and second guard, they came into the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Automatic. This is pre-Benjamin Franklin, pre-electricity. God's power is so powerful, they can turn an iron gate into an automatic sliding door. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me, the power of God rescues, from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. This is the rescuing power of God. Does anybody in this place need the rescuing power of God? You found yourself in prison, in shackles, in chains, not with iron. You found yourself in shackles of various struggles with sin. It feels like they have you bound up. Many of us feel this in a great way, especially when we're amongst coworkers who do not know Jesus. We feel as though we are shackled in those places. Do you not know that even when you are there, there is a freedom God can give you in here? The rescuing power of God. But I want you to notice the details that I gave you, because this helps us to understand how the rescuing power of God should be applied in our lives. Peter is knocked out. And the text gives us these details of how knocked out he is so that we can know that he knocked out. And in him being sleep, it should remind us of another time where somebody was in deep sleep, in a situation that would seem not to warrant that. It seems as though Peter had learned from the Messiah how to sleep in the middle of the storm. He sits here in prison, not at Chuck E. Cheese. It ain't sweet where he's at. But when you lean on the rescuing power of God, there is a rest that comes with that. I am begging for the Lord to download to believers the rest that will only come through resting in the rescuing power of God. But not only do you see the rescuing power of God, we also see the reuniting power of God. Notice the first thing Peter does when he comes out of prison, verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Immediately, when he's rescued from the enemy, he turns to community. Immediately, when Jesus Christ called you by name and rescued you from the enemy, he was calling you into community. Like, these two things go hand in hand. And this should not be demoted when we think of the power of God. God did not rescue Peter and then he immediately go on USA Today. God rescued Peter, and he immediately says, I got to meet up with my family. But it's not the family that you would think. It's the Christian community. They're not blood, but they kind of blood. The family that is the kind of family that you really need when you've experienced the rescuing power of God, because it's only that kind of family who really knows how to praise alongside you when you see it. And then finally, not only the power to rescue, not only the power to reunite, we also must see that God's power should be reported. Notice the text, recognizing Peter's voice. This is hilarious. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. This is like just hilarious stuff. Peter knocking. Yo, this is crazy. Yo, I'm here, y'all. Rhoda coming to the door. Oh my gosh, it's Peter. Yo, I'm telling you, Peter at the door. Yo, you crazy. No, I'm telling you, Peter at the door. No, crazy. Peter's at the door. Peter. Yo, Rhoda. Rhoda. Still here, my sister. So they come to the door. What the text say? Verse 15. They said to her, You're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is this angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He gave no credit to himself. And he said, tell these things to James and the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Can I just say something real quick? Like, real quick. Actually, my sister gave the best quote. I think this is from Christine Kane. This was like just said to me, so I hope I repeat this rightly. She said, and this based on this text, they were praying fervently but not expectantly. Like, you could pray in a way that you might be praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. But how many people have been at that place where you're praying, but you don't actually think he's going to come through? It was a theologian who said, literally, the answer to their prayer is knocking at the door. And how many people have been at that place where the answer to your prayer is knocking at the door and you won't let it in because you don't even have the believing eyes to see it? Verse 18. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. You think? Like, somebody break out of a maximum security prison with nothing to show for it, though. Like, you can't even find the evidence. Like, how did he get out of here? It's some, like, Matrix craziness, right? Verse 19. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Listen, as the report goes from Peter to Rhoda, Rhoda brings the report to the family of the people of God, and the people of God somehow spread the report throughout all of the world. And now the report is also within the very people through whom Peter broke out. There's just report upon report upon report. The news is going out. But I want you to notice the distinction of the news going out to the people of God and those who don't believe. To the people of God, it was a cause for celebration. But for those who did not believe, it was a cause for execution. You know why? Because to unbelieving eyes and to unbelieving ears, the gospel in your mouth is more dangerous than a gun in your hands. That's why Jesus is like, yo, we don't live by the sword. For what? The gospel's more dangerous anyway. You really want to do damage to the kingdom that actually needs to be damaged? Be that defiant church that keeps proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they weren't only defiant because they had a dynamic God who showed off his rescuing power and his reuniting power, but they were also defiant because that God brought about a defeated enemy. This is the part that, like, in a hood, you just see somebody get like a bully just messing with somebody like the whole time. And then finally, like, they mess with that quiet one. You know, the one that don't talk. You might be that one too, while y'all giggling. You ain't never say a word, but like, you got heat in these hands. She's like, yo, say one more thing, one more time. I don't even want to say. Most scary people is the one who don't say nothing. So Herod, talking reckless. God don't gotta say nothing. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, he put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne. That's king language. And then delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, uh-oh, the voice of a God and not of a man. This should teach us something too. Man, the Lord just gave me this. Please be cautious of giving glory to humans for the provision of God. Like, that was their problem. The text says they depended on him. Ultimately, they did not depend on King Herod. They depended upon the King of Kings, yet they did not know it. Please don't give your glory and your dependency to any leader, including a president. We depend upon God and God alone. Verse 23, immediately, say immediately. Say it like you mean it, say immediately.
Immediately.
Say immediately.
Immediately.
An angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. I don't even know why they had to say that part. Like, dead, man, dead. Yo. Like, sheesh. Verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Who had the last word? The word. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Ain't this beautiful, y'all? It ends exactly where it began, didn't it? They just kept preaching and praying. Herod did all this stuff. He died. And he's just like, yeah, I guess we just keep going. My prayer is that y'all would be a defiant church. Just preaching and praying. Why? Because you serve a dynamic God. And if you didn't know that he was a dynamic God, I just want to now recount to you just a few people who had to learn the hard way. Pharaoh had to learn the hard way that he ain't want that smoke with God. As God literally rained fire down from heaven and made Egypt go up in smoke. The prophets of Baal, remember them? Only Bible readers will get this. They actually wanted smoke from God. But they was crying out to the wrong God. And God sent, the real God sent fire down from heaven and proved to them that if they keep crying out to the wrong God, they really don't want that smoke. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He threw the three Hebrew boys into the smoke. And yet the text of scripture, I'm in the text, says that though they were thrown into the smoke, they came out not smelling like smoke. And the people on the outside had to declare, there seems to be another one with them. One like the Son of God. And they realized, oh yeah, yeah, we don't want that smoke with Yahweh. But God was saving his best defiance for last, as he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For although nobody else wanted that smoke, Jesus came to take all the smoke. He took the fiery wrath of God, the heat of the Lord's anger, the anger that should have been directed towards you, the fire that should have been directed towards you, the smoke that should have been directed towards you and I, he took it all on the cross. He said, I'm here for the smoke. He died and he was buried. But I ain't came to preach to you no tragedy. 3 days later, and the text said early in the morning, that stone was removed from the grave like that iron gate was removed from those shoulders. And as the Lord Jesus Christ makes his exit from the grave, it is as though he is giving a promise through his resurrected body to us that you will exit the grave the same way that Peter exited that city. And here's the beautiful thing he does in the process. Jesus talked that talk. Romans tells us very clearly that Jesus don't just go out of the grave, but he says, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Why? Because he's like that, y'all. He came to prove one simple truth. That not only does Pharaoh not want the smoke, not only does Nebuchadnezzar not want the smoke, not only do the prophets of Baal not want the smoke, not only does Herod in this text not want the smoke, but Satan don't want the smoke, sin don't want the smoke, and death itself don't want the smoke with our Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So if death don't want the smoke with Jesus, what hope do your problems have against him? My prayer is that you would turn to the one who already took all of the smoke for you. And then you would come out with defiance, knowing that you serve a God who nobody wants that smoke with. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I trust that you have spoken to your people in your own way. God, I pray that this church, it's just not happening all the time in this nation. But I pray that this church would be a defiant church. That this church would keep preaching, that this church would keep praying. That this church would keep turning to the one who already took all the smoke. Lord, would you, even in this moment, turn someone who opposes you towards you in faith right now. For those of us who already know you, continue to encourage our hearts this week. We pray all these things in the matchless and mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen, 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 amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.